Well, I love each of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But I think John draws me back the most. John invites me back in most often. I think it's because John, the Gospel of John, is so uniquely different from the others. The beginning words of John that we've already heard and that we'll hear again in a few minutes show how clearly different his approach is. With Matthew, in the telling of the story of Jesus' birth, Jesus' whole story, he begins with a long genealogy, and then he writes, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. And then he writes the story. Luke begins the story of Jesus in a similar fashion, saying that he wanted to write an orderly account, and then writes about Zechariah and Elizabeth and the birth of John the Baptist, and then about Jesus, and then the story unfolds. Gospel of Mark skips over the birth story of Jesus and jumps right to John the Baptist preaching and preparing a way in the wilderness for him. And then John's baptism of Jesus. So these three Gospels, they unfold the story of Jesus in a basically chronological way, close enough that they are often described as the synoptic Gospels, meaning they see it the same way. Then we come to John. And John takes a completely different approach. I loved what Eugene Peterson wrote about this, that Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell the story of Jesus within the context of first century Israel. John tells the story of Jesus in the context of all of creation, basically rewriting Genesis 1 and 2, the creation account, with Jesus at the center. So Jesus is described as being integrally involved in the creation of everything, while also being the human manifestation of God in a particular context in Israel. So listen as I read what we've already heard, and it'd be helpful to open your Bibles and follow along. John 1, 1 through 16. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, and his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning Him. He cried out, saying, "This is He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because He was before me.'" Out of His fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. This is the Word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The passage I just read, that last verse, that's where I want to focus this morning. And I'd like to read it again, but in three different translations. Verse 16. In today's New International Version, which is the Bible I just read from that I use most often, it reads, "Out of His fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given." And while that's an accurate translation, I think it's a little cumbersome. In the New International Version of the Bible, the NIV, which we have in our pews and which a lot of us use, it reads, "From the fullness of His grace, we've all received one blessing after another," which gets to the core of it, one blessing after another. But I think the most beautiful rendering of verse 16 comes from an older version, the Revised Standard Version from 1952, the RSV. And it reads, "From His fullness we have all received grace upon grace." grace upon grace. In the Greek text, the word that connects grace upon grace, or blessing after blessing, it's a connecting word that has to do with something that's being continually replaced, unstoppably flowing, continually refilling. In this verse, it points to a never-ending store of grace that just keeps pouring out. Grace upon grace upon grace upon grace given to us. With that in mind, I can't help but think of a time I was backpacking, and I was desperately thirsty. It was terribly hot. I was up on mountain ridges, and there's no water up on top of ridges. The water's down in the valleys. And I ran really low on water. I just had about a quarter inch of hot water sloshed around the bottom of my bottle. And there was a spring in my map that was up ahead, and I was hoping it wouldn't be dried up like the last one I had passed. And I got to the spring, and it was just a little thin trickle of water going across the trail. I'd been thinking about this spring all day long, and it was just a little thin trickle. So I just laid down in the dirt, put my face in that little trickle, and sucked. Mud, rocks, bugs, whatever was there, I just needed the water. But then the next day, I came to the spring of my dreams. It was flowing out of a rock over moss. We have an image of it, a picture that I took of it somewhere. There it is. Water just flowing on my face, down my neck, across my chest, filling my water bottle and my steel cup over and over and over. Spring of my dreams. That's an image of grace upon grace. Not a little trickle in the dirt that you need to lie down and suck up, but a gush, a gentle, propelling gush that just comes and comes and comes. Grace, I think we often don't understand it, or we don't remember it. I know I don't. Here's a classic definition of grace. Grace is unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. It's something that we can't earn, we can't work for, we can't demand or create. It's simply offered to us to receive. Offered to anyone who opens their lives, who puts their cup under it to receive it. Here's a description of grace by the author Frederick Buechner. Grace is something you can never get, but only be given. There's no way to earn it or deserve it or bring it about any more than you can deserve the taste of raspberries and cream or good looks or bring about your own birth. Then he goes on. The grace of God means something like this. God says, here's your life. You might never have been, but you are. Here is the world. Beautiful and terrible things will happen, but don't be afraid, because I am with you. Nothing can ever separate us. I love you. That's grace. To live in awareness of God's grace that's offered to us through Jesus Christ is to receive this gift. And to live knowing that we are in fact loved. Even with sins to be forgiven, even with repeated wandering away, even with all the failures and weaknesses that we have, not deserving anything from God, we are loved. We are loved. And we are invited into something so much more, to become so much more than we currently are. We are loved. Grace. We'll hear these words as we come to the table this morning, to the Lord's Supper. They're from our book of worship. It's the invitation to the table. Some of us have heard these words countless times. For others, maybe it's for the first time. But I'd like us to all hear them freshly. So listen carefully. Come to the sacred table not because you must, but because you may. Come to testify not that you are righteous, but that you sincerely love our Lord Jesus Christ and desire to be his true disciples. Come not because you are strong, but because you are weak. Not because you have any claim on the grace of God, but because in your frailty and sin you stand in constant need of His mercy and help. Come not to express an opinion, but to seek God's presence and pray for His Spirit. It's an invitation into grace to come not because we must, but because we may. Not because we're strong, but because we're weak. Because we have been invited. It's an invitation to admit publicly and privately that we've messed up our lives. We've hurt people. We've been selfish with privilege. We have biases that come out racially, ethnically, socially, even if we don't want to admit it. We're guilty of sins against people and against God. We're complicit in harm being done, including to God's creation. We've gone along with things and endorsed things that are contrary to God's will as we know it through Scripture. We are guilty sinners, every one of us. We're guilty sinners. We're often driven more by sin and pride than purity and righteousness. Yet, by God's grace, we are invited to come and to receive grace. Not because we're strong, not because we're righteous, not because we deserve it, but because we are invited. Grace. Then listen to these words that we'll also hear in a few minutes. A prayer of confession used by sisters and brothers in faith throughout generations. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by things we have done and by things we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in you, delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. It's an invitation by God's grace to be both humble and bold. To drop all pretenses and simply to confess, this is who we are, and then to receive. And then that honest admission of sin is followed by these penetrating words from 1 John 1, words of assurance about God's promised forgiveness of our sins when we come in confession, in humility. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. These are invitations into grace upon grace. Grace upon grace. One blessing after another. We're invited with all of our real sins to receive real forgiveness. To be given the help we need so that we can delight in God's will and walk in God's ways to the glory of God's name. These are invitations to grace upon grace, to one blessing after another, into the full life in Christ that we're offered. There's no way to earn it or deserve it or to bring it about on our own. It's only a gift. All we can do is to open our lives and put our cup under the flow of what He promises. During the Passover meal that Jesus had with His followers, right before His arrest and before His crucifixion, He shared bread and wine with them, and then here's how Matthew describes it. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and gave it to His disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then He took the cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins." A seemingly simple gesture, very briefly described, is so holy and sacred and life-giving. This is what we'll be doing in a few minutes here. What we're invited to participate in. But the last thing I want any of us to do, the last thing is to approach this as routine. It's just something we do on the first Sunday of the month. Because as openly as we offer this to all who believe, as gently as we give the invitation, just come. It's not for the faint of heart. It's not for the ill-prepared. It's not to be received in distraction or thoughtlessness. The Apostle Paul said we drink judgment on ourselves if we come like that. Because communion, also called the Eucharist, it's about offering the entirety of our lives over to Jesus and His grace, asking forgiveness and asking to have our lives amended to fit with Him. And this is why it's a sacred meal only for believers. Only for those who grasp this complete offering of ourselves over to Him. Our sins, our hopes, the details of our lives, the broad arc of our lives, the whole thing. This is also why it's important if you're here with little children or if you're here with somebody who's really unacquainted with this. It's important for them to receive this only if there's been a long, careful, thoughtful conversation about what it means to give your life completely to Jesus. It's not a snack. It's not just something we do because we've been sitting for a while. It's a holy encounter with the living Christ who says, come, come. So I'll close with this. Thomas a Kempis was a 15th century monk in the Netherlands. He wrote a book, this book, called The Imitation of Christ, which I've used for decades. Some of it is written as an imagined dialogue between a disciple and Jesus. And in a section on communion, the disciple repeatedly asks, how is it possible that he, a repeated sinner, how he can dare to possibly come to Jesus and to take part in communion? How could this be possible? He says to Jesus, you command me to approach you in faith if I wish to have part in you. How sweet and loving in the ears of a sinner are these words in which you invite the poor and needy to communion with your most holy body. But who am I, O Lord, that I should presume to approach you? The very heaven of heavens cannot contain you. And yet you say, come to me, all of you. You, Lord, are the fountain, ever full and overflowing. And in this imagined dialogue, Jesus says back to him, naked I hung on the cross, with arms outstretched, offering myself freely to God, the Father, for your sins. My whole person a divine sacrifice for you. You too must willingly offer yourself daily to me in the Eucharist with all your powers and affections as a pure and holy offering. I require nothing less of you than that you should strive to yield yourself wholly to me. Whatever you offer besides yourself, I count as nothing. I seek not your gift, but yourself. However, know that even your best efforts cannot make a worthy preparation for me, even if you were to prepare for a whole year and do nothing else besides. It is of my mercy and grace alone that you are allowed to approach my table. It is of my mercy and grace alone that you are allowed to approach my table. It is by my invitation and by my bidding. And I will supply whatever is lacking in you. Therefore, come. Come and receive me. It's fitting, as we begin this week of prayer, then leading to our 24-hour time in prayer, and with the beginning of Epiphany, which centers on the light of Christ shining in this world and shining in our lives. It's fitting to come to the Lord's table today and to the kneeling rail for anointing with oil and prayer offered. Being reminded of the sacredness of all of this. Because all of this, all of worship, actually all the time, is always about yielding ourselves completely to God through the grace of Jesus Christ. And it's fitting that we come with clear awareness that it's always about God's grace, not about our merit. It's about God's grace. Grace upon grace, one blessing after another, grace in place of grace. But one last word. This is not just for us alone. Not as if this is something to receive and hold deep on our insides for ourselves. We have to understand this. It's to show and to share. To let Christ's light shine through us. It is to live and to model. It's to be the leading edge of how we interact with every aspect of this world, including every person we encounter. To live in the flow of grace upon grace being poured out like this. Of Christ supplying whatever is lacking in us because we lack so many things. Supplying what we need in our words, in our actions, in our attitudes, in the movement of our hearts. Our whole being is inhabited by Him. That's grace. That's grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. And that's our invitation today. That's our invitation always. Let's pray. Lord, You know the workings of our hearts and how prone we are to get swept into things that do not reflect Your light, do not reflect Your truth or Your presence. As much as we can try to justify or rationalize things. As the Kempis put it, who are we to presume to approach You? Yet You say, come. Lord, open us all to Your grace by grace. And by Your power, help us to carry Your grace with us in this world that is so filled with ungrace, so rampant with harshness and division. We come like people thirsty for water. For the living water of Your amazing grace. We pray all this in Your holy name, Jesus. Amen.
Please stand and sing.